How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
Okay, we talked on Sunday about how to live in the last days. Very quickly, let's just go to the scriptures for a moment. We went through the third chapter of Second Timothy. In the last days, perilous times shall come. And then we went through the whole description. And we'll not do that again tonight. But the first point was that we need to understand the context in which we now live. By the way, it is bad out there. It is fierce out there. Let me take you. Watch this. Let's go to Revelation. Let me see, 18. I think verse 11. I want you to see something about the last days here. This is the fall of the city of Babylon, and the merchants of the earth shall weep over her. Now watch. Here's the reason why. They weep. For no man buys their merchandise anymore. In other words, the pain in the world, from the world's perspective, is because of a loss of economic revenue. But what I want you to see here, this is shocking to me, and I hope it is to you, because it's a problem of the merchandise. And now the Bible lists the merchandise that is no longer going to be able to be sold and which is causing so much anxiety and mourning in the world. And so it says the merchandise of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, linen, silk, wood, vessels of ivory and precious wood and iron and marble. And it even affects the things we use in the household. Cinnamon, odors, ointments, frankincense, wine, and oil, flour, and wheat, and animals, I guess beef or cows and sheep and horses, chariots, slaves. Now look at this. Souls of men. Merchandise. Selling people. Heard the news this week. This is an isolated case, but it's not an isolated case. I mean, it happens by the thousands in America every day, but most of it doesn't hit the news. Father and mother take their children to Mexico and sell the kids. They got caught. Made news because they got caught. Found the four-year-old, but didn't find. I don't think they found the two-year-old yet. Selling the children. Now watch this, because I want you, because what I'm trying to do is to get you up to speed of the context of what we want to teach tonight. When I say up to speed, I want you to understand the background of your life and my life. We live in this context as defined in this third chapter of 2 Timothy. We live in a context where children, by the tens of thousands. Did you know that in Florida, that the Department of State in Florida cannot locate over 20,000 children that are foster children? Don't know where they are. Gone. People are selling out people. I don't think it gets much worse than that. So rather than me take you down a road that's rather grotesque, let it be sufficed to understand tonight that the context in which we live in this present era in America and in the rest of the world is one where scriptures describe as perilous. And, you know, when we start through this list, lovers of their own selves doesn't seem such a bad thing, I suppose, and covetousness, I mean, we all do a bit of that, I suppose, we start to think, and boasting, we don't, well, these aren't so bad, but then it gets down to disobedient to parents, then it gets to all kinds of unholiness, and we covered unthankfulness because, and what that leads to. Exactly in Romans what it leads to here, without natural affection. And the movement that is on in America and other parts of what we have heretofore called the civilized world, and where unnatural affections are legal, being legalized. And it goes back to this misconception about freedom as the right to do wrong instead of the power to do right. So we went through this and we got, let's just skim through here. We talked about the, in spite of this, there's a form of godliness. And you know, much of what is being done today is being done in the name of the Lord. It's being done in Christendom. Oh, I could tell you some things recently, events that are shocking. Because the church has a doctrine of inclusion. We want sinners to come to the church. Well, Let me take you here. I don't mean to go down this road, but let me just see if I can't find this passage. Judith and I have been pondering lately. Huh? Farther down? I did. Tell me the number. Okay. Yeah, here we are. The Levites, that's the priesthood of God. The pastors, leadership, are gone away. Look at this now. They've gone far from me, the Lord says. Consequently, all of Israel went astray. They went after their idols. And yet they still maintain their position as ministers in my sanctuary. And they have charge, look at this, having charge of the gates of the house. They are in charge of who comes in. And I've lifted up my hand against them. And this is what the Lord says. They shall not come near unto me to do the office of a priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. I'm still not at the verse. I'm not in the right place. I need a number. You're here without a Bible? Okay, let me just keep going. This is not... this is bad. I usually know where I'm going. No. In chapter 44. Give me the key word, sweetie. Oh, here we are. Here we are. Here we are. Here we go. Here's what the ministers did. You have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart, uncircumcised in the flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even in my house, when you have communion, when you offer my bread. And with them, they have brought all their abominations. Now watch this. And ye have kept you have not kept the charge of mine holy things, but you have set keepers of my charge in my sanctuary for yourselves. Now, what I want you to just catch from this, because while this is in the Old Testament, we can find it repeated in the New. Israel started to invite the heathen into God's sanctuary. They were, I don't know what their motive was. Maybe their motive started off like ours has been. We just want sinners to come to church. And because of that, we have catered to them, allowed them to come into the holy sanctuary, and something that was designed as a meeting place for God's people has now become a meeting place for without anybody at the door caring who comes in or having any criteria upon which to let them in. And because of this, the Lord says, you have been in charge of the doors and you have allowed people into my sanctuary that should not be in, and they've filled up the place and it's full of abominations now. So perhaps it's time for us to rethink the problem or the paradigm of church. So we went through what should we do in these last days. And we came to number 18. This is the last one that we covered on Sunday. We started on Sunday morning and did not cover it. And here is the action plan that God has for us and to live in last days conditions. And here's what it says. Paul says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. In other words, I want you to catch that the therefore is referring to the passage above, which, again, let me just go back there really quick so you don't miss. It's gone this long list, and we've gone through these principles already, and how we need to know doctrine, and to continue in the things that we have learned, that we learn from Scripture. We learn that the four benefits of Scripture, remember that, profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and able to do, capable of doing every good work. Now watch this. And so here's the therefore. I charge thee therefore. In other words, because of these conditions in chapter 3, this is what Paul's saying that we must do before God and before the Lord Jesus and before the Lord Jesus Christ. So here it is, and we're going to go into verse 2 right now. Here we go. Number 1, the charge for last days. Number 1, we are to preach the word. Now, I got to tell you that at this precise moment in the service, I feel a settling into my spirit of God, a confidence, because when you start to think of how terrible it is out there, you can get frustrated. You can get angry. You can get upset. You can get depressed. You can get discouraged. You can get cast down. You can get alarmed. You could get beside yourself. You can get worried. You can lose your peace. You'll wonder about your children. You'll wonder about the future. And everything looks like it's falling apart. And you ask yourself the question, what should we then do? What should we do when it's like this? And here is the wonderful news from the Scriptures tonight, because God has given us a charge. This is what to do in the last days crises. This is what to do when things are so bad and they're getting worse. This is the action plan. Number 1, look at this now. I charge you, this is what you do, that you preach the word. That is all we have to do. Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. Tell people the truth. Everybody you talk to, tell them the truth. Tell them the truth they need. Get the word to them. Nothing. This is so precisely, this is surgically laid out before us, if you please, and with such precision and with such narrowness that none of us need to go astray on this issue. This is the job. Everybody a preacher. Everybody a preacher. And we preach not our own ideas. We preach the word. We preach the word. If it's in here, we say it. If we're talking about any subject on the street or in the business place or in our homes or wherever, and we're talking about any subject, what we want to be always doing is telling whoever's listening what this says about the subject. Preach, 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 preach. I'm telling you that preaching is God's method of changing the world. Without preaching, it will not happen. Let's go, for example, to Corinthians chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter, I think it's chapter 1. And it says, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God and salvation to everyone that believe it. And then he said, for the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It is by preaching, and it may seem foolish that that's what we're supposed to do, but preach, preach, preach. That's how people get changed. There's a lack of preaching in America. I'm not talking about preaching behind pulpits, because we have created artificial and temporary environments called churches, and we preach in these artificial places. The word needs to get out there where the harvest is spoiling. The word needs to get to the sinner. The word of God needs to get, we need to preach everywhere we go. Preach, preach, preach. Because it is preaching that God has chosen to be the method of change. It is the method of change. Preach, preach, preach. So these are the last days. Yes, there's big trouble out there. Yes, we're going to conduct ourselves safely. Well, yes, we're going to watch out for what's going on. And yes, it's going to get worse. But that's okay. We are being corrected by the Scripture. We are profiting by the Scripture. We're getting the Scripture is putting our lives together. And in the midst of all of this moral mess that we're in, and it's become international now, what shall we do? Well, here it is. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. You're going to talk to somebody about marriage? You preach the Word to God, of God about marriage to them. You're going to talk about children? Talk to them. Preach to them the Bible Scriptures about raising children. If you're going to talk about sexuality, preach what the Bible says about that subject. If you're going to talk to them, what you name the subject. You're going to talk about business. Preach what the Bible says. Preach the Word all the time. Everybody a preaching machine. Somebody say amen. Preach, preach, preach. Everybody a preacher. Everybody a preacher. I love to see the children in our church leading out in prayer. And this Sunday, you're going to have one of those little butler boys going to lead us in the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. I like that. But you know what? In old-fashioned days, children started preaching at young ages. I mean, lots of people started preaching at the age of 12. And so train your children to preach, preach, preach. Preach the Word. Now, preach when it is opportune and when it is not opportune. Preach the Word. Here's what it says. Preach the Word. Be instant, whether it's in season or out of season. Whether it's an opportunity that comes up or you have to create one, preach. Somebody may not give you an opportunity to preach. Preach anyhow. Now, that doesn't mean we become belligerent and aggressive necessarily, but maybe my greatest concern is that we err the wrong way on this. I would rather err and be too preachy than not preachy enough. Listen to Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And so there's a place of sanctified aggressiveness that we should. So preach when there's an opportunity or even when there is not an opportunity. Number three, learn how to reprove. So we're moving now. We're preaching. And if while you're preaching, whether it's an inopportune time or an opportune time, is irrelevant, you're preaching, and you may find out that somebody is already going astray or has already gone astray. So watch a quick review. And I wish one of the great encouragements last Wednesday night, Becky, I assume I'm safe to tell it. Thank you. They were, correct me if I'm wrong in any way at all. They were studying Proverbs and Becky or Wally, one of them, talked about the way of life, or the path of life. Now, which boy was it? Jesse said, let me explain that to you. Hey, I like this. See, I like that. That's what should be happening. So Jesse gets up, and on the blackboard, he draws, guess what? The path of life. And he talks about evil men here that try to get you to go off on a different path, and evil women who will try to get you off course. So what should we do when someone is trying to get off the path of life? What should we do? We know what the wicked person does. The wicked man, the wicked woman, stands there actively enticing them off. What should we do? What can you do to keep people from going off the path of life? Well, first of all, they're going to know the path of life because of your preaching. And then you discover that if this is the path of life and they want to get off here, what do? We do a scripture and we do, I think it's chapter 6, verse 22 of Proverbs. And here's what it says. The reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Well, watch this. God intended all of us to be surrounded with reproofs. And these reproofs are pressures. In the same way that evil people are trying to get us off the path of life, God has set up a series of reprovers. And there are different reproofs. For example, one of the reproofs is the Scriptures, the Word of God. It comes to reprove us. And in fact, parents reprove children. Problem is, a lot of children have parents that weren't reproved and who don't reprove. In fact, the Holy Spirit, when anybody tries to get off the path of life, the Holy Spirit acts as a pressure to push them back onto the light. How do we know that? Because the Scripture says, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will, next word, reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. So the Holy Spirit is a reprover. And friends are to be reprovers according to the book of Proverbs. Now, here we go. Our last days mission is to preach the word, whether we have an opportunity or whether we have to create an opportunity. And then if in during that preaching, this person manifests that they're already, watch this, they're trying to get off here on the path of life in some area, we want to reprove them. We want to create a pressure on them to get them back on this path of life. That's what a reproof does. A reproof is an interference. A reproof is a godly word that counteracts an evil intention. And so that's our job. And what a delight this is. I mean, this is like being a parent. This is the joy. When a child starts to get off, a parent reproves the child, gets them back on the track again, explains to them why, preaches whatever word he needs to, get that child back on the path of life. Now watch, see if, I know it's hard to follow my diagram because I should have a clear screen here, but see if you can. If a person rejects the reproof of an instruction which comes from you, watch here. Let's say that this arrow is you reproving, and you are applying reproof here to this person to keep them from going off the path of life. If they reject your reproof, watch what happens. What happens is that their path of life, I wish I had a different color here, swings off and they go off in a wrong direction. They go off in this direction instead of going this direction because they rejected this reproof that you gave them. Everybody follow that? I know it's kind of a messy diagram, but it's kind of important that you grasp what it means to reprove. Now, preach the word. Instant, when there's an opportunity, and even when there isn't an opportunity, it's not a good season for it, do it anyhow. And if necessary, reprove. Now, the fourth thing that God has given us to do is to rebuke. Now, a rebuke differs from a reproof. Not very much talked about these days, but let me give you a bit. Let me see. Let me take you back to Leviticus chapter 9. Let me actually find it here. Let's go to Leviticus 19, 17, I think. Yeah. Thou shalt not hate your brother in your heart. Now watch this. As your neighbor. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor. Now look at that. What are you rebuking him for? so that you don't suffer sin to come upon him. Rebuke is a stern warning to prevent the person from falling into a trap of sin. It's not where you stand up and say, point them in the face and say, I rebuke you. In fact, you don't even need to use the word rebuke. It's probably better that you don't. And the reason probably why there isn't much teaching on rebuke anymore is because we really don't care whether our neighbors sin or not. And isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? So, look at this. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke a neighbor. And if you trace rebuke through the Bible, there are illustrations. Abigail. Nathan. Nathan the prophet. Almost every prophet did a whole lot of this. And that's our problem today. There are no prophets in the land. No spokesman for God. No people move towards others with the same heart towards them as God has towards them. So we just let them sin. We just let them go on. And while I am in favor of legislating moral, righteous, biblical laws, that is not where the battle is going to be won or lost. Before service tonight, Christy and I had a little chat about conditions, and she said something really pertinent, and I want to quote her. She says, we've left the job too late. We're too late. We should have been urgent about this 20 years ago. We should have been impassioned about these issues years ago. And now the Christian community is all upset about it. And now we want to get an action plan, but look how much water has gone under the bridge. Look how much deterioration has already taken place. That's why the Scripture comes along with a solution to that. And it says, redeem the time, because the days are evil. We have to use our time circumspectly now, because we've let it get to a condition where the days are evil. So this charge that God has for you and I, to preach the word, instant, in season, out of season, reprove, and rebuke, must be responded to with aggression, with urgency to it, because we've already left things too long. God used a donkey in the Bible to rebuke the prophet. So, he can use me. Number 5. Exhort with doctrine, even when it's not comfortable to do so. Look at the Scripture. Preach the word. That's number 1. Do it in season, out of season. 3 was rebuke, or reprove, and then rebuke. And now here we are. Exhort. Motivate people. Exhort. Because this whole thing is about doctrine. Look at this. Exhort with all doctrine. What people are missing today, and the reason for the mass misconceptions of America in religious terms, is because they haven't got Bible doctrine. We have, you know, there's an old adage, you've heard it before, those who can do, and those who can't teach those who can't. Huh? Seminaries are filled with teachers teaching what they have never proven in shoe leather in a pastor situation, in a counseling situation, and we got a whole lot of textbook armchair theologians. Now, there are a number of tests of doctrine, and we're going to come to those, that they are critical, that there are tests for doctrine. Let me tell you what one of the tests of doctrine is. One of the tests of doctrine is the fruit that that doctrine produces. What we see in the church system in America is the fruit of the doctrine that's been preached in America. And dearly beloved, I suggest to you that it ought to be easily observed that the fruit is not what it should be, and therefore the doctrine that produced it is not what it should be. These are doctrinal issues. And so, in the last days, accept the charge. Preach the word, instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with doctrine. Now watch this, because there's another ingredient here. You have to be able to suffer. And I'm telling you, when you start into doctrine, there's going to be suffering. You're going to get ganged up on. And the reason is simple. People choose a doctrine that fits the way they want to live. That's the way it's done in our day. They choose a creed in accordance to what they live. They don't live their life in accordance to a creed. They want to take the yardstick and say, I can't measure up 36 inches, so I'm going to change the measuring stick. And so they come on with a different doctrine that accommodates. And my friends, I'm telling you, that one of the most difficult things we will ever do in this church, we will do in September. And that is, we are going to go back to the basics of Bible doctrine and do a whole series on the doctrinal issues. Because wrong doctrine will produce wrong fruit. Wrong doctrine produces false faith. Wrong doctrine produces a lack of holiness and righteousness. And it all goes back to doctrine. The issues right now confronting the church, and let me tell you what, the evangelical church. We're not talking about the Episcopalian, the Episcopal church who've already ratified homosexual leadership. That battle, we stood back there and thought, how could they ever do that? Let me tell you something. That battle is now being waged in evangelicalism. How could this ever occur? I'm telling you that the issue comes down to doctrine. If a doctrine allows you to get to heaven and claim... I was never so shocked. I was in San Francisco, it was years ago. I was raised classical Pentecostal. I still am a classical Pentecostal. Don't follow the routines, but I believe in the second chapter of Acts. And I believe in the 14th chapter of Corinthians and the 12th chapter of Corinthians. I haven't cut those verses out of my Bible yet. I was raised in Pentecostalism. And I was shocked to turn on the television on Sunday morning and be listening to Pentecostal worship. People singing about the blood of Christ and all the themes dear to me, and I discovered that the whole church was committed to, it was a homosexual Pentecostal church. And I got a word for it, discombobulated. And it didn't fit. Let me tell you something. All these issues are coming home to the evangelical church in America, and there will be mass division over this, and there will be suffering over this. But our job is to preach with opportunity, without it, reprove, rebuke, and motivate with doctrine. It is doctrine that enables exhortation to take place, genuine exhortation. It is exhortation. We have thought that an exhorter is somebody who's got silver-tongued oratory and he can sling slush, gush, and mush and rev you all up and motivate you on an emotional level. Wrong. An exhorter, let me tell you what an exhorter does. The goal of an exhorter is to move a person from where they are to where they should be. You get them there by, you need to motivate them from where they are to where they should be. How do you do that? And the scriptures are plain here that we do it with doctrine. And here's why. Doctrine is so critical in the church. Do it with doctrine. Here's why. Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to sit through, they don't want to apply their mind to, their heart to, their time to doctrine. Watch. But instead, they want to go to the church where it will please their own desires. And here's what. And they will heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. And watch the next verse. And they, these ones who will not endure sound doctrine, will turn away their ears from the truth. The truth doesn't turn their crank. The truth, they're not interested in truth. They don't go to the church because of truth. They go to the church and they're turned away from the truth to stories, to storytelling, to fables, to testimonies, to what? Testimonies. I love righteous testimony. It's an important part. But a lot of testimonies have gotten so goofy. I was in a meeting where this guy testified. He was breaking the speed limit. I looked in my rearview mirror. I saw the police car coming. At least I thought it was a police car. I saw the siren, or saw the lights flashing in my rearview mirror. I said, oh God, turn that police car into a fire truck. And when it got beside me, it was a fire truck. Praise God. We got stories circulating. They're fables. And we want to hear all these stories because we have lost the love of the truth. Keep watch. Keep watch Now watch this. In all things, vigilance is an important quality in living in last days conditions. Vigilance. Why? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Because all that stuff out there is trying to get in here and get in here and thus get in here and thus get in here and thus get in here. Keep watch. See yourself as a sentry, rejecting what is not true and while you're doing this, learn to tolerate hardships because, yeah, you know, I'd like to be up here saying, hey, this is really going to be easy for everybody and it's not going to be, there's no sweat. But this charge that is before us in these last days, it's going to require us to learn how to tolerate hardships. Let me give it to you in another scripture. Endure hardness as a good soldier. Endure hardness. There's a sense in which I don't want to say so that you get the wrong meaning. You've heard the expression that so-and-so has a tough hide, right? And it commonly means stuff doesn't get through to them. They have thick skin. Are you cold? Are you cold? Lynn, are you cold? Oh, you look cold. I was going to give you my jacket. Are you cold? Well, I'd rather you... only got 5 more minutes, but I don't want you to freeze. Oh, it is cooler down here. Than... and listen, I've got that thing all warmed up. There you go. It's okay, Pastor Corley, if I give my wife, give your wife my coat. Right. There's no money in the pockets. Don't bother looking at it. Ah, dear. Endure afflictions. I'm reading a book right now, and I very seldom read books outside the Bible. I scan them here, a little bit here and there. This one I've decided to do more than scan. I read the first chapter and decided this book is worth the read. And it's called Satan's Bait. The Bait of Satan. The Bait of Satan. What's the guy's name? John Bevere. And I like John Bevere. I heard him preach. I really liked it. I objected to his misuse of several texts, which I thought had serious implications. So he quotes about, in Christ there's neither male nor female. And it was used in, that's a dangerous verse, misapplied. And that's a verse the homosexual world will catch on. They'll hang it on that verse. And Christ is neither male nor female. Well, all that is saying is that in order to come into Christ, it doesn't matter whether you're male or female, you're going to come the same way. Same gospel, same, that's what it means. We've got to be careful. But nevertheless, this book has impressed me already. And if it's as good as the rest of it as it is the first, we're going to buy you all a copy for Christmas, okay, or something like that. Or we might even wait till Christmas. It's so good. The bait, Satan, the bait of Satan is getting offended. It is so easy to get offended. I don't know how to stop it entirely. Some of us have thicker skins than others. Some of us offend easier. Because I don't know, was it a personality thing? Or I'm not sure what the reason is. But here's what I do know. That whether we have thick skin or thin skin, we've got to learn how to do this. We've got to learn to endure affliction. Number eight, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. And the work of an evangelist is twofold. For too long, we have thought the evangelist was to preach the gospel and bring people to Jesus and then walk away. That is like, and that's why we have so many spiritual miscarriages. That's why we have so many premature births. They didn't get born all the way. So the job requires that we bring people to Jesus through his gospel and stick with them, disciple them, discipline them, that's what that word means, and all the truths that they need to survive. And lastly, this charge for the last days says to make full proof of your ministry. Do these things fully and completely. Give evidence that this is your agenda. Preach the word. Preach it with opportunity or without, in season or out. Number three, reprove. Number four, rebuke. Number five, exhort. Number six, keep alert, keep watch. Learn to tolerate hardships. Do the work of an evangelist. Preach them. Preach the gospel. It's the power of God and salvation. And then do it fully and completely, proving to yourself and all that you are keeping the charge. This is the charge of what to do in the last days. If I had to offer anybody an agenda, this is what to do with your life, I think it's listed here right in Scripture with these nine charges. And then the chips fall where they fall. This is what we must do. Will you say amen? Amen.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.